The title today is Defeating the First Enemy. I have a bit of news for you. You have an enemy. Now, that's not really news to you, is it? I don't think that surprises a single one of you in the room today. We would all agree. Now, I would also venture to say that as I made that statement, you have an enemy, probably many, if not most of us, immediately think of the adversary, the devil, the one who accuses the brethren. I feel pretty confident probably that's what came into your mind. But let's revisit that statement and modify it just a little bit. You have enemies, plural. Now that complicates things. It could be two, it could be many, it could be a whole lot in that statement. So I would be curious to see where your minds go now. Well, who are my enemies, or what are my enemies? I can think of some possibilities that perhaps you're thinking of at this moment. Of course, we mentioned a few moments ago Satan the devil. Well, accompanying him are the demons. That's a possibility. It's sad, but probably true, that some of you in this room have earthly enemies, other people who have it out for you, have something against you, who are working against you. I hope that's not the case for many of you, but it's possible. I gave the title of the message, Defeating the First Enemy. Maybe you're thinking of what is listed in 1 Corinthians 15 as the last enemy, and that's death. But for the purpose of this message today, I have in mind actually a set of enemies. To be precise, it's four enemies. And when I say that, now I'm probably catching some of you. Speaking specifically of the four enemies of faith. Now, while they are called the four enemies of faith, they are ultimately your enemy. And when I mentioned the single enemy earlier, yes, Satan is dangerous, but perhaps every bit as dangerous or even more dangerous are the four enemies of faith. What are the four enemies of faith? In this congregation and in the church at large, we've heard of the four enemies of faith, many of us. But let's go ahead and revisit that. What do we know about the four enemies of faith? Well, first of all, you will not find that term when you open up your Bibles. You can't turn to a chapter and verse and where it says, these are the four enemies of faith. You will not even find a heading in your Bible that says, the four enemies of faith. So what are they? Where do we find them? How are they defined? Well, just because the concept of the four enemies of faith is not spelled out in the Bible does not mean that this understanding is not delivered by God or for the equipping of the saints. I believe it is revealed by God, and it is useful for the edification and equipping of the saints. So here's what we commonly understand about the four enemies of faith. First of all four are found within the book of Matthew. It's within a span of only 11 chapters. That would be chapters 6 through 16. And there's also a very definitive feature that reveals the four enemies of faith. And I'll admit, as I prepared this message a couple months ago, to give it first in Texarkana, reviewing this, I had forgotten this feature, and it's a very definitive feature when revealing the four enemies of faith. It is this: in each of the four instances of an enemy of faith being revealed in the book of Matthew, Jesus spoke the words, "You of little faith." A clear defining feature of those four enemies. So let's quickly review these four enemies in the order they appear. So we will be in Matthew here. Let's begin in chapter 6. The first enemy is anxious care, sometimes called anxiety, sometimes called worry. Anxious care, anxiety, worry. Matthew 6, let's read verses 28 through 30. Jesus speaking, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And notice how that passage started. So why do you worry? So the first enemy, anxious care, anxiety, worry. Second enemy, fear. Let's turn forward two chapters now. Matthew 8, we'll read verses 23 through 26. We're covering fear, the second enemy of faith. Matthew 8, 23. "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." The third enemy now, doubt. Let's go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, we'll read verses 29 through 31. Matthew 14, 29. The third enemy, doubt. "So he said, 'Come,' and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" It's interesting that both fear and doubt occurred on the sea. And now let's go to the fourth enemy. That is human reasoning apart from God. Human reasoning apart from God. Forward two chapters, Matthew 16. Matthew 16, we'll read verses 5 through 8. "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.'" Verse 7, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread." You see that term twice there, reasoning among themselves. Here they were in the presence of Jesus, the Messiah. What did they do? They went off to the side and reasoned. And this is an interesting passage because it really speaks on two levels, doesn't it? There's kind of double meaning because as it begins, Jesus is warning them. What's he warning them about? Well, don't take part in the human reasoning of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's trying to tell them this and get it through to them. And what do they do? Well, they go and have human reasoning. It kind of makes the point, doesn't it? So we've looked at these four enemies of faith quickly. Why should we be interested in these enemies of faith? Well, as I mentioned earlier, just as much as or perhaps more destructive than the enemy of Satan, we contend with these four enemies of faith, and they can destroy us. And we speak often of faith in messages here in this congregation. We keep coming back to faith. Is it because, well, we're stuck in a rut, topically speaking, not really venturing out? No. know, faith is absolutely important. It is vital. We can't think about, we can't pray about, or we can't talk about our faith too much. We have to get faith right. If our faith is broken, so are we. If faith is absent in us, we will be absent from God's family and his kingdom. I can say that based on Hebrews 11:6, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if we are to stick to the trunk of the tree, really faith is at the core of that trunk, bringing sustenance. We need to be aware of these four enemies of faith. We need to be on guard against them. What we've looked at in the last few minutes is how those enemies of faith are defined, how they're identified. And we saw those features. They're in Matthew, the statement, O you of little faith. But I want to continue with just a few more additional observations regarding these four enemies. The first observation has to do with how do these enemies of faith work against our faith? What does it look like? Let's turn to Hebrews 11:6. I've already referenced it. But let's go to the place where the definition and meaning of faith is distilled into a single verse with two key components that make up faith. I want to use this in answering the question, how do these enemies work against our faith? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, number one, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there are the two elements. Number one, you believe in God, that he exists. You look to him. And then secondly, you believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Two simple elements. So I want to take those two elements and offer up an analogy. I've recently re-engaged in the dental checkup and hygiene process in terms of going and visiting, getting clean, checked out, and all of that. I had a hiatus for a few years. So I paid the price. I last month made that visit, that scheduled visit to the dentist, and got to have a cavity filled. But it got me thinking, you know, how do cavities form on a tooth? How does tooth decay occur? Well, God designed our teeth with a protective enamel. Very thin, but it's also very effective, and it protects the tooth. How does decay occur? Well, over time, that enamel gets worn down. If you drink soda twice a day, the sugar and carbonic acid, they're going to wear that enamel down, then eventually going to eat out your tooth, and you're in trouble. The enemies of faith work in a similar way. If they are present enough in your life for a long enough time, they will wear down that outer element of your faith. That's that belief that God is a rewarder, that he wants to reward you for diligently seeking him. Eventually that will get worn away if these elements, these enemies of faith, are around long enough. If that occurs and those enemies of faith continue to be present in your life, then that deeper rot, that decay will occur. It will eventually destroy the faith in the very existence of God. It's a place you don't want to end up. Sadly, we have seen people go down that path. It's something we want to avoid. So the lesson of this first observation is, while these enemies of faith will show up in our lives, we can't let them stick around. We can't let them wear down our faith. Here's another observation. The enemies of faith are interrelated. Each of the four enemies of faith is distinct. But we find that there are attitudes and thoughts that can be shared among these four enemies of faith. For example, fear, it stands alone as an enemy, but there is an element of fear and anxious care and worry. Some people wonder, well, what's the difference? Well, fear is more immediate, comes quickly. Anxious care, anxiety tends to stick around, tends to linger. If you look at the calendar, we're right at 3 years of at least the lockdowns coming 3 years ago from the virus. You know, that brought fear for good reason. There was much that was unknown. So the front end was fear, but I would say what's lingered over time and what has really worn down people is anxiety. Because all these questions come, well, what do I do about this? How do I handle this? The anxiety, the anxious care has stayed. It's dangerous. The four enemies of faith are almost like a chain. I'll ask you to put the image up on the screen real quick. You know, there is a trademarked logo for an auto manufacturer. There it is. Many of you know who the manufacturer is. It's Audi. I've driven precisely one Audi in my life. It was a rental. When I drove it, I introduced fear and anxiety to my passengers. Doing 190 kilometers per hour. But this comes to mind because, you know, these enemies of faith, while they are distinct, they're separate, they are interlinked. They're interrelated. If you can just imagine grabbing one of those rings up there, if you take it, the other three come with it, right? They're interrelated, they're linked. You know, each enemy of faith can lead to another enemy of faith. The order that the enemies are listed in Matthew seems to make the most sense in terms of a progression. It's not unreasonable to think of a situation where anxious care can lead to fear, which can lead to doubt, then ultimately to human reasoning. We won't return there, but the verse we read, recall when Peter was on the water coming out to meet Christ. You know, the enemy of faith being covered there was what? It was doubt. But when Jesus asked him why he doubted, he said it was because he was afraid. Fear led to doubt. And so the lesson with this second observation is that if one, just one enemy of faith is present for long enough in your life, it will most likely bring with it the other enemies of faith. Now, a third and final observation regarding these four enemies. One of these enemies can very easily enter into our lives and stay there. It is persistent that the way leaven is persistent. We need to constantly keep this enemy of faith at bay. It is often a seed for the other three elements of faith. And if you haven't figured out from the title of the message and where I'm leading, I am, of course, speaking of the first enemy of faith given in Matthew, and that is anxious care or worry. Anxious care can come upon so quickly and so often. It is rooted in the natural desire to preserve our own lives, our own existence. What shall I eat? What shall I wear? What will I do about illness, poverty? What if others don't like me? We really could go on with an endless list of statements that reveal anxious care and worry, couldn't we? The point is, it's always there. The lesson for this third observation is that we need to actively fight against anxious care and worry. So how do we do that? There is good news. For the remainder of this message, we will look at a very clear set of instructions that God provides for us to fight against, to combat anxious care. When followed, these instructions teach us how to remove and repel anxious care. The instructions are contained within a single passage in Philippians. So let's turn there now. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. We'll read verses 6 and 7. Just two verses. But within these two verses, the cure for anxious care is, it's really hiding in plain sight, you could say. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So what we just read is what it looks like to defeat the first enemy, anxious care. The very beginning of the passage says, don't be anxious. What then follows is a set of instructions for not being anxious. Now we know Paul's writings could at times be complex. It's not uncommon for Paul in his writing to take a thought and place it right in the middle of another thought, bisecting that other thought. He really does that here in this discussion. So the order of the steps that we pull out won't read exactly the same as far as sequence goes. But the result is three steps we should take in order to be anxious for nothing. And steps is a good way of expressing this. Picture yourself walking along and then coming face to face with anxiety personified. If you want to picture it as a monster, I don't know. But something you don't want to hang around, right? You don't want to linger. So what do? You do an about face. You take steps to move away from anxious care. And by the third step, you have not only moved away from anxiety, worry, you have moved toward something. You have moved toward and are approaching something else. That something else is God's peace. By the end of this message, we should arrive at that peace of God, that fruit of the Spirit. And while we are still here at these two verses, I'll go ahead and give these three steps before we study each one. The first step, bring your requests to God in prayer. Bring your requests to God in prayer. It's based on what we just read. It says, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Second step, express gratitude to God. Express gratitude to God, focusing on what we're told through thanksgiving. And then the third and final step, replace your thoughts with the mind of Christ. Replace your thoughts with the mind of Christ. This will be based on verse 7. Guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I believe you'll find that if you commit to and follow these three steps, anxious care will be replaced with the peace of God. So let's examine this first step. Bring your requests to God in prayer. Anxious care is two words. Anxious and care. Let's focus on the care part of this at this point. A care is a need or even a want that you would like to have fulfilled. There can be legitimate cares and there can be more frivolous cares. It is actually the more frivolous cares that tend to create anxiety. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Matthew 13, 22. There are valid cares that we can think about. Paying bills, being fed, clothed, absolutely valid. And then there are the cares that begin to perhaps reveal selfishness or greediness or just show that maybe our priorities are not in the right place. I want to illustrate that here. Here in Matthew 13, 22, we break into thought in a parable. Matthew 13, 22, parable of the sower. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. Notice, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You can hold your places there. The next term will be in Matthew. So there are different types of cares that we can have in our lives. There are the more essential cares, and there are the cares that we probably should not have. When it talks about the cares of this world, many frivolous and cares that we should not hold would fall under cares of this world. Well, what does that have to do with bringing our requests to God, which is this first point? There is something about getting on our knees before God in prayer and bringing our requests to Him that helps us mentally separate those cares based on the real need of cares, based on things we actually need to survive, and separating that from, well, those cares that we honestly should not be concerned about. If we're really opening our hearts to God in prayer, we can quickly get a sense of where we should actually have cares in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that it's just two piles, like there's valid cares and then frivolous. There's a spectrum there. I'm not saying that it's all one or the other. There is a continuum. And we shouldn't feel like, oh, we can only go to God to ask for Him to clothe and feed us. But we're hopefully not going to be asking God to make us rich, young, beautiful, things like that on a daily basis. With God's Spirit working in us, going to Him in prayer should be helpful in just getting rid of cares that we should not have. Let's go to Jesus' example of prayer in Matthew 6, just a few chapters prior. Matthew 6 will begin in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a short prayer, but several cares are brought to the Father. Please feed me. Give me forgiveness. Protect me from evil. I don't think any one of us would argue that, would say that these are cares we shouldn't have. These are very valid cares. Very good things to bring to God. I mentioned that bringing our requests, our cares to God, helps us to shake out, sort, to focus. And in that way, prayer is kind of a tool. It's like a process where we take a care and we hold it up, examine it. Maybe this one should be thrown away. If I can't go to God in a right attitude and spirit and ask for this, maybe I shouldn't worry about it. Maybe I need to get rid of this. If your prayer life is stagnant and suffering, it could be a sign that you are emphasizing and elevating the wrong cares. It may feel a little silly to constantly thank God for feeding you and for clothing you, because those are seemingly small things. But they're only small things until they aren't. It reminds you that God does attend to your cares if you bring your requests to him in prayer. Let's turn now to 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Bringing our cares and requests to God reminds us of who we are in relation to him, and it's humbling. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Can you think of a more direct way to cast your care upon God than bringing those requests to him in prayer? It's also incredibly liberating. Part of the humility spoken of here is the realization that we only play a minor role. We do play a role, but it is minor in our feeding and our care. Ultimately, it is God who provides. And that realization removes a burden. It removes a weight that we can accumulate over time. Oh, well, it all relies on me. It revolves around me. No, it does not. When we bring our requests to God, our cares, we need to be specific. Let's quickly consider two key reasons. First, when we are specific in our cares that we bring before God, it brings a seriousness to our prayer. If we are general in our cares, we're probably not giving our prayer and God full mental attention. We've probably all experienced that, haven't we? Maybe just not being fully engaged and going before God in prayer. A second reason to be specific is it helps lighten our load into prayer-sized problems. Prayer is indeed, it's very powerful. It's powerful when you think that we can go before God and his throne in an instant. But imagine for a moment that praying to God is like sending very small packages to him through one of those bank teller pneumatic tubes. Yeah. You have this huge package here, you need to send it. Well, break it down into small pieces. It helps us process, and it helps you think what's going on, and specifically break it into small pieces for God. So that is the first step of walking away from and ultimately defeating anxious care, taking our requests to God in prayer. It helps us sort out our cares and prioritize them, and it helps remind us that God is our provider, and that humility helps us cast our cares upon him. Let's go to the second step now, defeating anxious care, and that is expressing gratitude to God. Expressing gratitude to God, and I would say regularly. There's a good explanation why expressing gratitude to God helps reduce anxiety. It keeps us grounded in the present. When we are consumed by and overtaken with cares, we're often carrying the past and the future. What do I mean by that? Well, we could be remembering wrongs that were committed against us. That's the past. Regrets over past decisions. And these are cares that keep us thinking about the past. constantly worrying about things that may or may not happen in the future diverts your thoughts and time toward a largely imagined future. But having a mindset of gratitude pushes those cares out of the way. Gratitude starves worry and anxiety of the fuel that they need to grow. It keeps you grounded in the present. So let's quickly highlight two different ways that we can show gratitude to God. First is, of course, prayer. So let's build on the first step of bringing our requests and cares to God. I stated before that we should bring our specific requests and cares to God. Another benefit of being specific is that we get to be specific in gratitude. In other words, it shows us that God does answer prayers. Let's turn to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, David was a prayerful man, without doubt. David went to God often, and he brought specific cares and requests to God. And David saw many prayers answered as well. So he acknowledges that in this psalm. We'll begin in verse 1 here, Psalm 138. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. This is a tremendous example of gratitude to God in prayer. David acknowledges not only that God hears him, but that he also answers. Do you see room in these verses, in David's prayer, for cares and worries, anxiety to overtake and consume David? I don't. Let's go to Psalm 86 now. Psalm 86, we'll read verses 3 through 5. Psalm 86, verses 3 through 5. Certainly a timely passage to read. Another way we can show gratitude to God is by acknowledging his forgiveness of sins. And sins, if you think about it, our cares themselves. Not addressing our sins and asking forgiveness can load us up with a burden of sin and care. In this psalm, also of David, he brings requests to God, but he also acknowledges and expresses gratitude for God's forgiveness. Psalm 86, verse 3. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Kind of sounds like the special music we heard earlier. Verse 4, rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Earlier I said we'd look at two ways that we can express gratitude to God. We've looked at prayer, but what's another way? Well, another way besides prayer that we can show thankfulness to God is by expressing that thankfulness to other brethren, to our families, and to our mates. Let's turn forward now to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we'll read verses 17 through 21. The letter to the Ephesians deals heavily with how we as believers, disciples, should behave and conduct ourselves. In the verses we'll read, Paul encourages displacing and pushing out negative behavior with proper fellowship, which includes expressing gratitude together. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Again, at the core of gratitude is its nature to displace, to push out bad behavior and negativity. Gratitude toward God, and especially expressed between brethren, can immediately lift a conversation. If one brother or sister is trending a little negative in what they're expressing, it's a good time to remind ourselves out loud just what God is doing and what it is we're seeing in our own lives. It's a good time to express how God has answered prayers. It immediately lifts the conversation. Whether expressed in prayer to God or among brethren, gratitude can keep our focus and our attention away from the cares of the past and future. And it helps keep us grounded in the present. This will starve anxiety from its fuel of care. So we arrive at the third and final step, walking away from anxious care and worry. Replace your thoughts with the mind of Christ. Replace your thoughts with the mind of Christ. Let's return to Philippians 4, where we're getting our instruction today. Let's read the second verse, the second of the two verses that cover defeating anxious care. I want to look at the language that this point is based on, to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As you read this, does it stand out to you that as you move away from the anxiety, from the anxious care, from the worry, toward the peace of God, that your very mind and thoughts change? It's a change in the way of thinking. There's a vigilance, a watchfulness. It has a resemblance to another scripture. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. We'll read verses 4 and 5. To really remove and protect ourselves from lingering and persistent anxious care, we have to give our minds and thoughts to God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I would say this includes anxiety. Anxiety can exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let's reference both messages given last week. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7. Let's look at the lumps. The old leaven and the new lump. The old lump is not just symbolic of sin, but a way of thinking that leads to sin and erodes our faith. Anxious care is old leaven. The first hymn we sang today mentioned the bread of anxious care. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, that old leaven can include anxiety, anxious care. The new lump, the peace of God, the mind of Christ. So how do we put on the mind of Christ? Replacing the old leaven of our thoughts with the new lump, Christ's thoughts. Well, for the remainder of this point, I want to look at something taught by Jesus himself. It's honestly a passage of Scripture we don't often cover, but it is certainly timely as we approach the Passover. Some call it a parable, some call it allegory, but it is the teaching of the vine dresser, the true vine and the vine branches. Let's turn now to John 15. John 15. Again, the focus of this third and final step, walking away from, defeating anxious care, is to put on the mind of Christ, let his thoughts replace our thoughts. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. There are three roles explained here. God the Father is the vine dresser. Christ is the true vine. We are the branches. To help us picture this in most grape varieties, you know, the branches are those lateral parts, they move horizontally, you know, left to right as you're looking at them. They kind of look like a vine, but they're smaller. Like I said, they move laterally. You know, those branches do have the ability and sometimes tendency to creep away. The vine itself is very thick. It comes up vertically from the ground, kind of like a trunk of a tree. It feeds the branches. It feeds the vines. It is our responsibility as branches to cling to that vine, to get our sustenance from the vine. If we study these words, we also come to the reason and purpose for our pruning to bear fruit. The act of pruning keeps us from wandering away from the vine and the vine dresser. It keeps us close. It keeps us tight. In these verses, the word abide appears six times within four verses. Stay close to Christ, don't wander away, and make your home with him. His thoughts and mind will flow into you to produce fruit. It's a beautiful picture if you think about it. And when that fruit is produced, God the Father, the vine dresser, is glorified. Let's return now to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 to conclude. Speaking of bearing fruit, one of the items listed as a fruit of the Spirit is indeed peace. Now, as we've gone through these steps, defeating and walking away from anxiety, come to a point where we draw near and cling to the vine to produce this peace. Philippians 4, verse 6. Again, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Anxious care, anxiety, worry, it is an enemy of faith. If left unchecked, it will linger and bring with it the other enemies of faith. But we don't have to live with anxious care hanging over our heads. Follow these steps. Bring your cares, your requests to God. Express gratitude to God and develop the mind of Christ. You'll find that as a branch, you will produce a peace that is much greater than any enemy of faith.